Now, here in John chapter 10, we find Christ talking to some unbelievers, and they started it. And they approach him, and it just says, the Jews, they're lost. And he says, you're not of my sheep, telling us for sure they were lost. Then he tells us something about his sheep in verse number 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It is the nature of a sheep to follow, and if you're saved, you'll follow the Lord. He says, I know them, and they follow me. Notice this now. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's like he says in three different ways, once saved, always saved.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, if you would, in the 10th chapter. And over the next week or two, I'm going to be talking about, I think, one of the most important doctrines that we find, one of the most important truths that we find in the Word of God, and that is, once saved, always saved, or what we call eternal security. You find a very important passage here in John chapter 10, and it begins in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, that is Christ, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're going to be talking today about the joy of spiritual security, the joy of spiritual, of being spiritually secure. Let's pray and ask God's help first. Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to help us as we look into this very important truth from thy word. How I pray now that we'd be honest with the scriptures in the weeks to come. Father, I just pray that we could arrive at a scriptural conclusion and one that would glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it all now in His precious name. Amen. Years ago, I was flying in Europe someplace, and we were over the mountains. I didn't realize they're the Alps, very famous mountains. And the pilot radioed on to us passengers in the back, and he said, look over to your left as we fly, and he said, you'll see the famous Matterhorn. It's a huge mountain. It's actually 14,700 feet tall, and almost straight up. And I studied something about the Matterhorn since that time and found out that over 500 men have died trying to climb it. Of course, some have succeeded, but many of them have not succeeded. There's a story that is told of two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides, and they figured the best way to do it would be to put a guide at the front, then a German, a tourist, and then a guide, and then another a mountain climber, and then another guide. And they started up the Matterhorn. They got partway up when the last guy, who was actually a guide, slipped. And he was hanging, he was dangling, and the other four were hanging on to him. He was trying to get his footing back under him again. And the one above him slipped and took the next two with him. So now there's four guys hanging and just the lead guide at the top hanging on to four men. And you say, how in the world did he hang on with all that weight beneath him? Well, he had driven a spike deep into the ice and he was strapped around that spike. And all four were hanging on to one until they eventually got their footing back underneath them again and they proceeded with the climb. But, you know, I thought of those who were falling and dangling there, and I thought, if a person could lose their salvation, I'd have been one of those four, and so would you. But we can't. Jesus Christ is the man at the top, the lead man whose spike is driven deep into the ice, and we're attached to Him. Once saved, I believe, always saved, according to the Bible. Now, here in John chapter 10, we find Christ talking to some unbelievers, and they started it. And they approach him, and it just says, the Jews, they're lost. And he says, you're not of my sheep, telling us for sure they were lost. Then he tells us something about his sheep in verse number 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." That's two important truths right there, by the way. How do you hear the voice of Jesus Christ in a day and age when he's back up in heaven, visibly there? Well, we hear his voice by hearing the word of God. We still have the voice of Christ with us here. And so he said, "My sheep hear my voice." The next thing he said is, "I know them." He knows who's saved and who's not saved. There'll be many on judgment day who will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other thing?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." And they're the lost ones. But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Another characteristic of a sheep or a saved person is to follow the Lord. There are a lot who say they are saved, but they're more like goats who are butting heads with the Lord. It is the nature of a sheep to follow, and if you're saved, you'll follow the Lord. He says, "I know them, and they follow me." Notice this now. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's like he says in three different ways, once saved, always saved. He gives you eternal life, number one. You shall never perish, secondly. And neither shall any man pluck you out of his hand, thirdly. But there are some who believe you can lose your salvation, very sincere people. And here they would say, okay, no man can take it away from you, but you can give it up yourself. No man, as it said here, means even yourself. He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," including yourself. You're a man. He's saying there's nobody on the earth who can take your salvation away from you. And then in verse number 28, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father," now he's referring to the Heavenly Father, "which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, including you." He says, "Neither shall any man," in verse 28. In verse 29, he says, "No man, including yourself." Now, bear with me here as we try to take an honest look at both sides of the issue here. As we talk about this, it's so important we understand this. We see, first of all, what I call essential salvation. And if you carry through the thought of either God hanging onto your salvation or you hanging onto your salvation, you really have a work salvation if you believe you can lose it. Because what you're saying is, if you don't maintain a certain degree of faithfulness and nobody knows where it is, or a certain amount of works, or if you commit some certain sin, you lose your salvation, you don't have salvation, you have probation. It's not eternal life. And so as we look at it, we see that, first of all, salvation itself is essential. Here's where we begin. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he, the Lord, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we begin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on, it says, "And where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Have you noticed this world has a course? They're trying to squeeze you into their mold. The course of this world is a very sinful course. Notice it mentions, "according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, who's that? That's the devil. So you're walking according to the course of this world. You're lost. You're unsaved. You're walking according to the devil's way. It says, "And we're by nature the children of wrath." You know, we talk about somebody being a good-natured person, and by nature he's this and that. But by nature we're the children of wrath, it says, even as others. We're all in the same boat for salvation. But God, and I love those two words in this passage, "but God, even when we were," notice, "dead in sins, hath quickened us," that means brought us to life spiritually, quickened us together with Christ, and then it adds, "by grace ye are saved." How important that is, to know that we are actually saved by grace. Now, there are some folks, very sincere folks, and they believe that we're born basically good. In order to wind up in hell, you got to really do something serious along the way. But that's all backwards. The Bible teaches clearly that we are condemned already. We are born in condemnation. In fact, turn back to John chapter 3 from where you're at there. And Jesus Christ himself tells us that. Here in John chapter 3, after saying that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice what he says two verses later. Verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Notice those three words. Is condemned already. because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are born into this world sinners, condemned already, spiritually dead, in need of a spiritual birth. And in fact, at the end of the chapter, notice what John the Baptist this time says in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And this believing here is more than an intellectual, mental assent, a head knowledge of believing on the Son of God. It's doing it with all your heart, doing it with all your soul. And it says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because we're enemies of God before salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18 that we have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this isn't flattering, but this is how the Bible describes us before we're saved. Alienated from God, understanding darkened, ignorant spiritually, and blind as far as our hearts go. Why? Because we are not saved, spiritually dead at that time. And only by this spiritual birth can we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. Notice here, in fact, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot even comprehend it, can't wrap his mind around it, and certainly won't see the kingdom of God as far as the heavenly one goes. Without this spiritual birth, friend, whatever it is so important. Without it, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven when you die. Notice in verse number 6 here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Christ says. In other words, you've had a physical birth. He says, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need this spiritual birth. And then he adds to Nicodemus, a religious man, marvel not, verse 7, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Now, why is that? Because we're born condemned, spiritually dead, and separated from God? Because we're sinners. We are sinners. By nature, we are sinners by choice. And if I had time, I could go through God's law and show you we've broken it. And not only just the Ten Commandments, but so many others. And the bottom line is we are separated from God by our sin. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, how does that take place? Well, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the catalyst that shows us our sinful nature. That, coupled with the Spirit of God, quickens us, and we are brought to life spiritually, and we are born again the Bible way. Have you had a time in your life when you were born again God's way, not man's way, not through human works, not through human effort, but by the Spirit of God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? You realize you were a sinner, unable to save yourself. You came to the end of yourself. You turned from sin in attitude, which is called repentance in the Bible, and you turned to Jesus Christ in faith and trusted only what he did on Calvary's cross to save you. Have you had such a time in your life when you were saved? Because that is conversion. Conversion. It's not something you grow into. It is not just this human thing. It's a supernatural act of God. Never cheapen it. Only Christ can do it in your life. And if you have no interest in being born again, it's because God's not even dealt with you yet. But we see it's the essential salvation. Secondly, let's talk about the exclusive Savior. Look in Isaiah, if you would, chapter 45. Back in your Old Testament, Isaiah 45. The Savior is Jesus Christ, 100%, plus nothing, minus nothing. I call him the exclusive Savior because you can't add anything to what he does and be saved. The majority of people do. The majority of people have a work salvation. They're trusting, even a lot of in Christendom are trusting in Jesus plus their baptism, or Jesus plus their confirmation, or Jesus plus living a good life or holding on to their salvation. And they are adding works to grace. And that's a mistake. Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior. And here in Isaiah chapter 45, we find that truth beginning in verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. This is Jesus Christ talking in the Old Testament, saying, I am the one and only Savior. Now, there are some who have their Saviors. In fact, there are some in the realm of Christendom that even look to Mary for salvation. They have even made her, quote, co-redeemer with Christ. No, friend, there's only one Savior. He is the exclusive Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Mary herself acknowledged that. In Luke 1:46, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. By the way, she was not sinless. She said with her own mouth she needed a Savior. That Savior was the Son of God. Now, who does all this saving, and where am I heading with this? Well, Jesus Christ does all the saving by Himself. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul opens this epistle by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul didn't say, God and me are my Savior, but God my Savior. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Who's the Savior? Jesus is the Savior, all by Himself. In Titus 2:13, the Bible speaks of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must understand Jesus Christ is the Savior all by Himself. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You'll die lost and go to hell. In other words, if you add anything to Jesus Christ and make it Christ plus this, you'll die and go to hell. Now, look back a page here in Isaiah again. To Isaiah 43. God is adamant about stressing that Christ is the only Savior. In Isaiah 43 and in verse number 11, notice, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior. So what is my point? Well, if you believe that you can be saved by Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, but lose it afterwards, then what you are saying is Jesus Christ is not the only Savior. You and Jesus are saving you. Because Christ has to initially save you, but you have to live a life that will keep you saved afterwards. And now it's just like all other work salvation. It's Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus taking communion, Jesus plus living a good enough life. And the Bible calls that another gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not the gospel, it is another gospel. You know, the whole book of Galatians, if you study it, it's talking about twisting or perverting grace, adding stuff to the gospel of grace. Galatians 1:7, Paul says, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were folks even in the first century that were adding something to grace, saying, well, we're saved by grace, but you have to do this or you have to do that. Don't skew the gospel by adding anything to it. It is Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. He's the exclusive Savior. We read in Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 37:39, the salvation of the righteous is the Lord. The salvation that you and I have must be all of Him. Jesus Christ does not partly save you and then you finish the job or you carry on with it. In fact, in Hebrews 7:25, it says, Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save us to the uttermost, from start to finish, author, finisher of our salvation. And Jesus Christ doesn't need any help in saving our souls, nor will He accept it. I mean, why did He waste a trip to this earth to die on the cross if we have to finish what He began? So we see, first of all, the essential salvation. Secondly, the exclusive Savior. Thirdly, we see what I call the embodied supernatural. In other words, salvation is not this human thing that we can do. It's a supernatural act of God. As we take it a step further, I want to show you that it's God who does the saving. You know, there's a fella in my my 9:30 Bible class. He just kind of glows every time he walks by. He was saved, I think, a year ago in April, and he's so excited about being saved because God has done a supernatural work in his life. We had a youth rally here a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking right down here afterwards with a couple of teenagers who got saved. And they were so excited and so happy and glowing because God had miraculously, supernaturally done something in their lives. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. It's not something mechanical. It's not something we can fabricate. It's not something we can work up. It's not human induced. There are a lot of things out there that are. When I was a high school senior, I went to this, I went to this spiritual retreat over the weekend, and boy, I'll tell you, by Monday, we were just all flying high. And I was talking really religious, and my best friend who didn't go was telling me, Skev, he said, hey, you'll go back to the old way in real short order. And like, no, this is real. This is really real. He was right. Took about a week or so, and I got over it. But on March 5th, 1981, I was born again the Bible way. And I've never gotten over that. It was a supernatural act of God. Salvation is not some indoctrination. Salvation is not just embracing some kind of religious tenets, some teaching or some propaganda. I mean, there are a lot of things like that. But it's not just instilling something into you and enlightening you. None of that. God becomes real to you. God takes up residence within you. You are never the same. It's supernatural. It's embodied in a supernatural act of God. But imagine a salvation where, okay, you get it, but then you lose it. So you say, well, God saved me again. So you go a few hours or maybe part of a day and you sin again and you say, God, save me again. God, save me again. You don't bring God back with the snap of the fingers here. I don't want us to cheapen salvation. That's what I'm saying. Salvation is a miracle. It's not something you can just lose and then treat God like a snack dispenser where you just, you know, pull a tab here and you get it back again. It's not some man-made process. See what I'm saying? It is an act of God. Look in John chapter 1. It is not some human, some artificial, some manufactured, some synthetic kind of a thing. It is a supernatural thing that only God can do. And we need to understand that. In John chapter 1, it's speaking of Christ in verse 12, and it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. This new birth, this spiritual birth, this being born again thing is not something you inherit through the bloodline. It's not something that you can get from your parents, okay? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something you can muster up or you can earn. That's not how you're born again. Nor of the will of man. It's not something man can give you by baptizing you or confirming you. It tells us three ways you don't get the new birth. But notice the last three words in verse 13. But of God. It is a supernatural act of God when God saves you. Not mechanical. I grew up with a lot of mechanical religiosity, and a number of you did as well. I mean, you know what it was like to have all that religious stimuli and all that external stuff and all that outwardness stuff. And it kind of produced maybe or provoked or induced kind of the chills and whatever. The chanting and the booming pipe organ and the clergyman wearing the robe and the candles and all that stuff. And many of you grew up with that, the incense and such. But genuine salvation is not any man-made stuff. It's something that only God can do, and you know it if God has done it. In fact, turn back to John 3 again, if you would. Just a few pages forward. In John chapter 3, notice what Jesus said that night to Nicodemus in verse 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's kind of like a mysterious thing that it happens, it's invisible, it's silent. But you know something is going on, something has happened, and something that only God can do. You know, when Jesus Christ asked Peter a question in Matthew chapter 16, Peter gave a really good answer. And in verse 17, Jesus answered back. He said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, we sell God short sometimes, but there are some things that only God can do. And Jesus reminded Peter here, you didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you. And only God can reveal to the sinner salvation. There are some who try and cheapen it, but we dare not. It's of God. Look in John chapter 6. Just turn a few pages forward if you would. In John 6, and in verse number 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He's saying here, you cannot get saved unless God draws you. And my point is, if you can get saved and then lose it and get saved over again and get saved over and over again, so it's kind of like we're in control. It's not that way. It's not that way at all. God does not answer to our beckoning. We answer to His. And we get saved when we respond to Him, when He feels like drawing us, when He feels like saving us. We answer to Him. It's a supernatural act of God. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a very familiar and famous verse here that talks about being saved by grace. And it's all by grace. In fact, let's just look at the whole passage beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I find several references there to this grace, which is a gift, which is free, which God must give. It's something that God wants to burn into our minds that you cannot earn salvation. It is the gift of God. It is unmerited favor. There's nothing you and I have to do to earn it. It is strictly by the merit of Jesus Christ. And no having to perform in order to keep on some level to keep it afterwards. The Bible says nothing about that. If we start trying to hang on to it after supposedly Christ saved us by His grace, we're back to works again, human works. We're back to really the same philosophy as Buddhism, as Hinduism, as Islam, as the Jehovah's Witnesses who go out earning their salvation, or any other group that says, I've got to earn my way to salvation. But grace puts salvation from start to finish in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all up to Him. And if a person made it to heaven by holding out faithful to the end, that's not grace. That is not grace at all. Bible says in Romans 11:6 that if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water together? It just doesn't work. And that's how grace and works are. You cannot mix them together. It's got to be one or the other. And that's what this verse here is saying. Now in Romans 4:16, it says, therefore, it is of faith. There's the conclusion, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all seed. There was an old time preacher years ago by the name of Watchman Nee. One day he had this friend of his, came to his and said, you know, preacher, he said, I've been trying to be faithful, but he said, I can't be as faithful as I want to be. He said, I fear I'm losing my salvation. And Watchman Nee said, well, you see this dog here, pointed to his dog. He said, you know, that dog is house trained, never makes a mess in the house. That dog eats every drop of food, never spills any, leaves his dish nice and clean. That dog is obedient to me. Whatever I tell him to do, he does it. He said, you see this toddler over here? Messes his pants all the time. Is disobedient to me. Throws his food all over the place. He said, between the dog and the baby, who's going to be the heir of everything I have? And I think you get the point. What Watchman Nee was trying to say, that guy, it doesn't depend on performance. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Plain and simple. Don't add works to grace. In Galatians 2:21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Friend, if you have to hang on to your salvation, Christ died in vain. Christ died for nothing. It's not grace anymore. In fact, could you imagine the people walking around heaven boasting of how they held on faithful to the end? There'll be no boasting in heaven. The Bible says it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should, what? Boast. There'll be no bragging in heaven about how we hung on to it so we stayed saved. Because the verse before it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Back to Galatians again quickly. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Plain and simple. You're a child of God by God's grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the essential salvation and the exclusive Savior and the embodied supernatural. Fourthly, let's look at the explaining Scripture. Now, there's a lot of Scripture on this subject, obviously. There are some examples, however, that seem to indicate that somebody lost their salvation who made a profession of faith, prayed a sinner's prayer, took off like a rocket, but came down like a rock. And so I guess it looks like they lost their salvation. Well, we don't have time to study Matthew 13. We will at another time. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ identifies four people who make professions of faith. He said the first one understandeth not. He doesn't get saved. The second one, the seed falls into a stony place. I think it's in verse 20-21 there. And it speaks of the condition of the heart which was not ready to receive the seed. He doesn't get saved. The third seed falls amongst the thorns, the worldly guy. The thorns choke the seed. That guy doesn't get saved. The final guy hears, understands, Christ says, gets saved, and brings forth fruit. Now, four of them made professions of faith. One of them gets saved. You say, what was the difference? Well, good ground, understood the word, God was working, and the last one got saved. Well, the first three didn't. The first three never got saved. And that's where a lot of confusion is. I knew this guy took off like a rocket, came down like a rock, must have lost his salvation. No, he never got saved in the first place. Look in John chapter 6. There are a number who turned back. In fact, there were a number who turned back in the days of Christ. What was the problem? They never got saved. Let me show you something important here in John 6. And in verse 64, Christ has given this blistering sermon. Verse 64, Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. Now, these were guys following him around. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Notice he says, there are some of you that believe not. He knew there were some there, though they were along for the ride. Didn't really get saved. They really weren't believers. He didn't say there are some of you here who are about to lose your salvation. Because in a few verses, there are going to be a number who leave. He says there are some of you that believe not. Present tense. You are not saved right now. Never have been saved. Now he says in verse 66, or the Bible tells us in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. It says their disciples there. The word disciple there actually is a very loose word. Matheitis in the Greek means a learner or a pupil. We would call these spiritual tire kickers today, if you know what I mean. Just kind of checking out religions here. And here's these learners, these pupils, but basically they were unbelievers. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had their salvation. You know, it's possible to work up a profession of faith. It really is. It's possible to have an emotional experience, maybe go to a Christian cantata or a concert or whatever it might be, and you make this profession of faith under this emotion and this drama, and you pray a sinner's prayer, and you think you're saved at that point. Well, an unsaved person can make resolutions. A drunk can stop drinking. A smoker can stop smoking. A cusser can stop cussing. A porn addict can stop looking at pornography. There are thousands of people who join AA and stop drinking who are not saved. They get into these secular programs and they make transitions, but they've never been truly born again. So it's no indication, well, this person quit doing these things, so they must be saved. Well, look in John chapter 7. The problem is, spiritually speaking, you can do all of that in the head, but not have Christ in the heart. And in John chapter 7, in verse number 31, It says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So here they are. They are saying, yep, he's the Messiah. You know, there are a lot of Americans who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I was one of them. A lot of them who have never been born again the Bible way. You can believe, well, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for, without truly being born again. And that's all these people were saying is, yep, he's doing all these miracles. He must be the Messiah. You can have that in your head, but not in your heart. That's where I was for 20 years of my life. I had it all in the head, but not in the heart. He's the miracle worker, according to verse 31. Ah, but that's not salvation. So there were people following Christ around and watching his miracles and so on. Well, turn back to John chapter 6 again, just a page back. Because here in John chapter 6, we find Judas Iscariot, who you would say has been saved. But he never had been saved. He was a total fake. He was so good that they made him the treasurer. And at the Last Supper, they're all saying, you know, maybe I'll betray you, but not nobody's saying to Judas. Notice in John 6 and in verse number 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So there were they, a group that weren't truly saved, and there was also Judas included there, who would betray him. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He said this long before Judas ever betrayed him. So here's lost Judas, an imposter, having never been saved. And later on at the Last Supper, John 17, 12, Jesus is praying and he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus said, they're all saved, but one's lost. The son of perdition is a reference there to Judas. Now, if he had been saved and Jesus lost him, Christ would be a lousy shepherd instead of the great shepherd. But Christ is saying, I have lost none of them. Judas was lost. The son of perdition was lost. Plain and simple. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. All right? Judas betrayed the Lord, but he never was saved. Now, if you are saved and you sin, you're going to feel lousy. You're going to feel yucky. And if we had time, I'd show you where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. Peter said, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, just your feet are necessary. A picture there of how a Christian can walk through this world, get our feet dirty, so to speak, but get cleansed by simply confessing our sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you sin after salvation, you simply confess it. Judas was never saved. After he hung himself, in Acts 1, they elected a replacement. In verse 25, they said, this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place. Speaking of hell where Judas went, it says he fell. From what? This ministry and apostleship, but not from his salvation. You do not fall away from salvation. Bottom line, the only real believers believe that Jesus Christ does all the saving by himself. We see the explaining scriptures. We'll look more at this at another time. But finally, we see this extensive security. This extensive security that we must have. There was a group of botanists getting back to the Swiss Alps. There was a group of botanists who were in the Swiss Alps and they were trying to find rare flowers. And they looked down through binoculars into this ravine and they saw the flowers they were looking for. But there was no way of getting down there. A young teenage lad walked by and they said, son, would you help us get these flowers? If all of us hold on to this rope, we can lower you down into that ravine there and you can bring back some samples for us. Well, he looked at them, he looked at the flowers, he looked at the rope. And he said, I'll be right back. They offered him a lot of money to do it. He ran back and he came back with this older gentleman. And he said, okay, now I'll go down that ravine. They said, well, who's this? He said, this is my dad. If he holds on to the rope with you, I'll go down in the ravine. Bottom line, if you're a child of God, God's holding on the rope. I'm not holding on to him. He is holding on to me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you get saved, you're a new creature. Old stuff's passed away. All things become new. Now, that doesn't mean if you sin and lose your salvation, the old stuff comes back and the new stuff passes away. This process of going back and forth just isn't found in the Bible. You're not reborn into the devil's family if you sin after you've been saved. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. You know, there are some who look at Christians like us and they say, that's all rules. Where's the relationship? You know what I say? There's no more of a rule-oriented religion that I can think of than one that says, if you don't perform up to this level, you're going to lose your salvation. To me, that's the worst kind of legalism there is. If you think about it, it's not salvation. It's probation saying, you've got to do this, or you can't do that, or you're going to lose your salvation. Really, if you connect all the dots here, from the moment you call on the Lord, if you could lose it, you've gained nothing if you could lose it. You gain nothing. You would get it back again. You'd lose it. And honestly, some people eventually just say, I'll forget it. There's no way I can live this. Thank God for this truth. Hebrews 12:2 tells us we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not the author and you the finisher. He doesn't start it and then you hang on to it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That is so good. You know, there are nine basic human needs. Nine basic human needs. I don't have time to go through all nine, but the very first one is security. We have this need for security, to know we're safe, to know what's coming, to feel like we belong, to feel like we're loved and we're safe and so on. Insecurity paralyzes everything. Everything. You know, for 20 years of my life, there are two things that nobody ever told me. And I went to church every Sunday. The first one is that you could know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Didn't know that. The second one is that you could never lose that salvation. These are ancient, historic, Christian doctrines. Somebody says, but Pastor, if you couldn't lose your salvation, then that's like a license to sin. Let me tell you something. If you got what I got, it's not a license to sin. You are thankful to the Lord for what He's done for you. You're in love with the Lord. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. And you're not going to want to sin. Come up close here. Let me tell you something. I sin all I want. Yeah. I sin all I want. In fact, I sin more than I want to sin. See what I'm saying? I don't want to sin. Show me a truly born-again Christian who wants a license to sin. I'll show you somebody who didn't get it in the first place. It doesn't make me want to sin. By the way, I'll show you it another time. If you do lapse into sin, God will deal with you like a father. There are two religions in the world, basically. One says Jesus does it all by himself. The other one says you got to help Christ in some way. It's a work salvation. And if I have to hang on to it, forget it. Because I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin before the end of the morning. I'm going to sin before the end of the day. Be it pride, be it selfishness, be it fibbing, be it being impatient or manipulative or gossiping or lust, or bitterness, or anger, or covetousness, or jealousy, or whatever it might be. It's all sin. You say, well, Pastor, you only lose your salvation over big sins. You can't categorize sin. You know, I was saved out of a religion like that. Yeah, you commit one of the big two. You know, you do this, you do that, whatever it might be. No, it's like some are under the blood and some aren't. No. No, if you get saved, it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. And I couldn't go a day without sinning, and neither could you, bottom line. So we would lose it within a day. I am talking here about the backbone of the gospel. Eternal security and feeling eternally safe. There's a joy that comes with spiritual security. And it's the only kind I find in the Bible. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.